You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
As I said earlier, we are starting a new old series called The Story. We did The Story back in March 2020. So if you remember March 2020, some of you do, most of us have blocked it completely because it was not the best time in the world, literally in the world. And so The Story series got chopped up and chewed up into bits and spit out through a partially live, partially online, partially nobody knows what to do. So we're like, okay, it's 5 years ago. It's time to move on. So we're redoing The Story, and it's called The Story Second Edition because, as I said, it is revised and expanded. And so what is The Story? As you saw in the intro video, maybe, The Story is an overview of the entire Bible. And it's revised and expanded because we have done this series before, and it was 4 weeks. We're doing 7 weeks because the 8th week of December, we are not meeting. You're spending time with your families at home Christmas time. But for 7 weeks, we're going to be expanding telling the story of the Bible. We've done this multiple times in different pieces. We did a series back in the day, and this is on the slideshow loop, called Word. And then we did Word, the sequel, which was a zoom in on the New Testament. And then we did Word 3, Prophets or Kings and Prophets, which was a zoom in on the kings and prophets. Then we did The Story, and now we're in The Story Second Edition. So that's five times we're doing an overview of the Bible. Why are we doing it? Because I feel, and I think everybody around here that's done this before, if we understand how the Bible, the big story, fits together, the little pieces start to make a lot more sense. And so that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be walking through. And I'll just give you a little heads up. First of all, like, last month was emotional. Last month was heavy. This month is going to be a lot lighter. This series is going to be a lot lighter. And frankly, today, you're going to walk away going, like, that didn't affect my heart one little bit. That's okay. That's okay, because today we're really doing an introduction to kind of set up where we're going the rest of the series, and we're going to do some diving into some of the stories in the big story as we go through this. And so again, if you do not have the notes, you're going to need them this week. There are maps on there, there are charts on there, and then next few weeks, I'm going to be going so fast that you won't be able to write that fast. So you're going to need the notes that are there in YouVersion. The point that we're going with this week, that's on the YouVersion. So let me turn on the house lights too, just because it'll be fun. The point this week is that the plot of the story has a purpose and a plan. And what we're getting at is that the Bible, as it comes together, which we'll talk about how all that works, it's not just random. It's not an accident. It's very much on purpose, and it is breathed by God. We're not looking at that passage, but 2 Timothy talks about how all Scripture, all of the Bible is theopneustos, which is Greek for God breathed. It comes from Him. And it's on purpose. And so we've got this Bible that's on purpose. And we're today, like maybe you've read it, you're like, this doesn't make any sense. How does that fit? I don't get this. There's a lot of things, let me just be clear. There's like genius scholars with multiple doctorates. And there's spots where they're like, yeah, we're not God, so we're not going to understand that one. But there's a lot of things that we can understand when we recognize the big story. And we understand that there's a purpose and a plan when this plot, as we read from beginning to end, in which we'll talk about beginning to end, doesn't quite work the way we think it does when it comes to a regular book. But there's this passage in Hebrews chapter 4, and spoiler, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, which we'll talk about in a little bit. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the author writes, "For the word of God is alive and powerful." The Word of God is alive and powerful. And this phrase, this is written in Greek, and again, we'll get to that in a moment. But alive and powerful means that it is like, it is working. It is in effect. It is in operation. The Word of God is at work. Like, they could put up a men at work sign right there with the Bible, because the Bible is at work. It's not just a book. It's something that God is using. It's alive. It's powerful. And it is the words of God. And he goes on and says, it's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. And you're like, well, of course, everybody uses two-edged swords. Well, maybe you don't. You might just cut your vegetables with a paring knife instead of Excalibur, the big knife, the one they have at Cairn, the big... Claymore, yes, thank you. With a claymore. Maybe you don't use a claymore. Maybe you just use a little paring knife or a butter knife. But what he's saying is that this is like for real. This thing is sharp, because what does a sharp sword do, a double-sided sword? Well, a sharp sword, man, this Bible, it cuts between soul and spirit. And you're like, well, how does soul and spirit connect? What does that mean? How does the immaterial and the material part of man come together in the understanding of our anthropology? Well, that's a good question. I'm not going to answer that. But what he's saying is, like, this is so important. It splits apart this thing that people aren't even sure how to split it apart. And then he goes from a very practical. It separates joint and marrow. And again, without getting too gory, and especially don't think about Cam Scataboo. But anyway, the Giants running back, who isn't the running back for the rest of the season. But anyway, the idea of a cut, like, it can separate the joint and the marrow. Like, that's how sharp this thing. It can get in. So that's a metaphor. And then he explains in just a very practical way. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. This word, this story, this God-breathed story, it cuts deep. And it's not just like, oh, I just read that and walked away. Nah, you're not going to read the Bible and walk away going, meh. Maybe you're not going to understand how the pieces fit together, which is why we're doing this series. But the Bible, like, it has a way of getting in deep. You know, the places where, you know, let's not go there. And the Bible can do that because it's alive. And so we're using this series, these next 7 weeks, actually six, because the seventh week we're going to do a deep dive into the Christmas story. But these next 6 weeks, to look at how does the story fit together? How does this work? Make sense? Are you with me? Okay, thank you. Like, you guys, you can come. Everybody get out. Everybody else. No, are you with me? Okay, because we're going to need this, because it's going to be moving here, all right? If I'm up here being hype and you guys are sitting, you just had to be with me, okay? Now, I'll be fair. I've had a number of people say, hey, Sean, the next time you make us kneel on a concrete floor for 15 minutes, maybe you should kneel too. So, okay, fair enough. You're sitting, I'm moving, okay? So I get it. But here we go. So first of all, I want to talk about the books of the Bible. And hopefully I have a pen here, marker that is dark and that works. Do I like that color? Is that dark? Can you guys see that? Can you see? Okay. So let's talk about the books of the Bible. How many books are in the Bible? Maybe you know, maybe you don't know. Let's start with the Old Testament. The Old Testament is spelled like this. Old, T-E-S-T-A-M-E-N-T. It fit, okay. So that's how you spell Old Testament, right? You with me? Say yes? Okay, good. Okay. So you're like, how many books are in the Old Testament? I don't know. I'm not supposed to know that. I don't know. Okay, well, let me just give you a quick little tip. Okay, how many letters are in the word old?
Three.
Right. So three. And then how many letters are in the word testament? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. So 9. And you're like, okay, watch this. 3 and 9 equals 39. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. All right, now let's change to a different color here. Let's go with maybe this dark purple red thing. Okay, so that's how there are 39 books in the Old Testament. So how many books are in the Old Testament?
39.
How many books are in the Old Testament?
39.
Okay, good with me. Okay, now, New Testament. How many books are in the New Testament? I don't know. How am I supposed to figure that out? Well, let me show you. What if we spell out new, N-E-W-T-E-S-T, sorry for my... My, what do you call that? My handwriting? Yeah, whatever. Testamentos. Testament. Okay, so how many letters are in the word new?
Three.
Very good. And how many letters are in the word testament? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Okay, all right, you with me here? Huh? So that means 3 times 9 equals... 27, right? Yeah, okay. So 3 times 9 equals 27. So if somebody asks you how many books are in the New Testament, you would say?
27.
How many books are in the Old Testament? How many books are in the New Testament? Okay, so there's 39 books, and that's how you remember it. Old 3 and 9 is 39. 3 times 9 is 27. That's how you can remember the number of books in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And therefore, if you were to combine these two parts, you can just have to do the math with me here. If there's 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, therefore there are 66 books in the Bible. So now you know, at the very basic level, how many books are in the Bible? 27. New Testament, 39 Old Testament, 66 total. You with me? Okay, alright. My notes are not with me. So, that's okay. So let's talk about the flow of the Old Testament. How does all this fit together? How does it come together? First of all, the Old Testament was written by 28 authors. 28 different people. A lot of it was Moses. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. We'll talk about that in a little bit. A lot of it was Moses in terms of number of books. Isaiah wrote a long book. Jeremiah wrote 2 big books. But they were written by 28 different authors. And these authors were inspired by God to write what they wrote. It wasn't an accident. God was using them to write. And we don't have time to get into all that. We did that somewhat in the It's Elementary series. But it was written in mostly Hebrew. Mostly it was written in Hebrew, because that's what Jewish people spoke. They wrote and spoke in Hebrew. That was their language. So it makes sense to write. If I asked you to write something, you're probably not going to start belting out the Japanese katakana letters, characters. And if you did, I would probably be able to read some of it, because I took Japanese for a year in high school. Whoa. But anyway, you would write in English, because that's what you write. So these people wrote in Hebrew. Now you're going to find that parts of the book of Daniel and the book of Ezra are written in Aramaic, because Aramaic was the language of Babylon. And the reason they're writing in the language of Babylon, well, we'll have to come to that a little bit later. But it was written in Aramaic, part of those 2 books. So most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and it is translated by scholars, and I don't have time to get into how amazing the record and the history is of the Bible. But it was written and translated into English for us today. So, it was written by 28 authors, and it was written about a period, the time span, the history, of about more than 2,000 years. So the Old Testament was written by 28 authors about a period of more than 2,000 years. When we talk about the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the Old Testament, which we'll see is not Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, is more like Nehemiah. And in there. So, but we'll talk about that in a second. So, the Old Testament, to understand how it fits together, there are 3 major divisions. Okay, there's 3 major divisions. So if you were to break down all, how many books are in the Old Testament? 39. If you were to break down all 39 books, you can fit it into 3 major divisions, 3 major categories. The first category we have is called history. And the first 17 books, Genesis through Esther. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Joshua, Esther. That is the history. And what you need to understand, before I go any further, is that the rest of the Old Testament, for the most part, takes place during these 17 books. So there are Psalms that are written by Solomon, and Proverbs written by Solomon, written by David, and they take place during the times of the kings, during the coronation era, which we'll get to later. So just remember the history. If you were to read the story of the Bible and just kind of what happens, you would start in Genesis and end in Esther. Now, Kings and Chronicles, we talked about in the King Me series, they happen in parallel, just like the Gospels, which we'll talk about in a little bit. But the history takes place there. So that's the story of the Bible. When you finish Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and in that era, you're about to get into the beginning of Matthew in terms of the story, the 2,000-year period. So the second major division is called poetry. And there are 5 books of poetry: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Most of those were written by, as far as books, they were written by Solomon. King Solomon was known as the wisest man ever lived. He asked God for wisdom, and God granted him that. Aside from Jesus, who was human as well, is human. And so those are the poetry books, and these are the stories, and they're poetry. They're figurative language. They're things of worship. And a lot of the songs that we sing come from psalms in the Bible that were psalms of poetry written as a way to honor God. So we've got the segment of poetry. And then the third major division is what we call prophecy. And a prophet And this is the last 17 books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, all the way through Malachi. These books were prophecy and prophets. And listen to me. A prophet was not like a fortune teller. They didn't read the tea leaves or know, ooh, this is what's happening next. They didn't have a crystal ball. A prophet, the word literally means one who speaks on behalf of God. A foreteller. Now, a lot of times when a prophet was speaking on behalf of God to the people, it was a you better turn or burn kind of a thing. He would say, you know, I'm speaking to you on behalf of God. And God says, if you don't change your sinful ways, there's going to be judgment. And if you don't change, this thing is going to happen. And so they would talk about future events that would happen. And that's what a prophet did. And so you've got these 17 books of prophets that are speaking on behalf of God. You with me? Yeah. You with me? Now we're into nods now. We kind of lost the thing. We're not in denial. We'll get to that a little bit later. So then in the three major divisions, there are four subdivisions underneath that, okay? So, and this maybe will make more sense. If you've got YouVersion, you can follow along with me. But in the subdivision within history, there's two subdivisions. There's what we call the Pentateuch, and that is a Latin term that means five scrolls. It is the first five books of the Bible. If you're a Jewish person, this would be considered the law or the Torah of what they follow. When Jesus talked about the law and the prophets would be the prophets. When you talk about the law, they would be referring to the Pentateuch, to the Torah. And this is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It was written by Moses. And through some of the tradition of the stories, you're like, how did Moses write Genesis? Because the stories were passed down from generation to generation. But that's the Pentateuch. That's called the first five of the books. First five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch. And that's something because you'll hear that term thrown around. Then the second subdivision within history is just what we call history. It doesn't really have another name. It's just more of the history, but it's not specifically this considered the law as the Jewish people see it, as the Pentateuch. So that's within history. There's two subdivisions there. And then within prophecy, in the section of 17 books of prophecy, there are also two subdivisions that are there. The first one is what we call the major prophets. And these are called the major prophets not because they earned a military rank. They weren't like, there aren't the major prophets and then there's the colonel prophets. There's nothing like that. Colonel Prophet, Colonel Sanders, like none of that. This is, and they're not called major because they're better. They're simply called the major prophets because, dang, they're a lot longer. They're just longer. They're a lot longer than the other ones. I mean, if you're gonna like, hey, I'm going to sit down and read Hosea, or I'm going to read Habakkuk, or read Isaiah, like one of you is going to be gone for a few days. One of you will be back in about 20 minutes. Because they're just longer. So the major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Now, technically, there's only four humans involved in the major prophets because Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations. So Jeremiah wrote Jeremiah, and Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. But those are the major prophets, five major prophets. And then within that prophecy category, there's a second part. If there's a major, that also means there's going to be a minor, right? And these guys were the ones that were tunneling for gold. They were going underground mining. Thank you. Hey, I'll be here all day. Anyway, no, they're not miners underground. That's what a miner is. Okay. 49ers, go Giants. Anyway, that's where 49er comes from, by the way, miners. Anyway, but the minor prophets, they're just smaller. And this is Hosea through Malachi. And we have done multiple series, and we'll come back to all this later in the next few weeks. But the minor prophets are Hosea through Malachi, and they're shorter books. And these were all prophets speaking on behalf of God. And they spoke to different people, and we'll talk about that when we get there. Some of them spoke to Israel. Some of them spoke to Judah and Israel. Yeah, some of them spoke to the combined kingdom. Some of them spoke to other nations like Assyria and Nineveh and things like that. So those are the minor prophets. You with me so far? Say yes. Just say it. Just say it. Okay, good. So let me break it down. Maybe you're more visual. Let's break it down into a chart. Okay, so first of all, let's in our little chart here, let's throw up the three, let's get your attention somehow, the three major categories, three major divisions. You got your history, poetry, prophecy. Does that make sense? We talked about that about 10 minutes ago. Yeah? Yeah? Okay, good. Okay, so if we were to take then and make it into a chart, the history books, by the way, this is also in your YouVersion notes, the history books would look like this. You've got Genesis through Esther, those first 17 books of the Bible. This is where the story of history takes place. And like I said, Chronicles takes place during Kings and Samuel, but we'll get to that in a few more weeks. You don't have to worry about that right now. So then the second major category is poetry. So let's throw the five books of poetry up there, Job through Song of Solomon. There's your poetry. And then we've got the third major division, which is called prophecy. So we put the other 17 books up there. You with me so far? And this is the order, by the way, that you will find them in your American English Bibles. Genesis being the first book of the Old Testament, Malachi being the last book of the Old Testament. And so then, and you can work with me here, okay? So if we were to give a title to the first five books of history, what would we call it? Pentateuch. Yes, that is the Pentateuch. All right, that's the first five books. That's all it means. Penta, pentagon, pentagram, pentathlon, pentup. Anger, I don't know. Pentateuch, that's first five books of the Bible. And then if we were to give a title to that last group of history books, that last group of history books, what would we call them?
History.
Come on, be with me, people. I'm getting hot up here. Okay, so history. So yeah, those last 12 books are just history. And again, now, if you're looking at the historical story of the Bible, you're going to find it in that column over there. Then you've got, like I said, the middle five books are called poetry, and those are poetic language. Then over in prophecy, again, we've got two subdivisions there. So the bigger, longer first five books of prophecy, we would call them the what prophets? Major, right. The major prophets, that's the first five there. And then the following 12 books, because 17 minus 5 is 12, I figured that out right now. Those would be called, if not the major, they are the minor prophets, right. So those are the minor prophets. Again, this chart is in YouVersion. I need to tell you something about YouVersion. I love that I can put all these things in there. The one thing that YouVersion requires me to make any kind of a picture a square. Okay? So your chart might look a little narrower than mine. Wait till we get to the maps. But they make me put pictures in as a square. But you have that in YouVersion in the notes there. Again, why it's so important. But that's a breakdown. So if you're reading Obadiah, you can go, okay, this is a prophet. That means this person is speaking on behalf of God, and it's happening sometime over here, sometime over in the historical era. And so that's how it works. Does that make sense? I mean, you don't have to understand every piece of it, but does it make sense? Okay, it's making less and less sense. Okay, good. But this is how the Old Testament fits together. And again, if you read... If you're like, okay, Malachi, I'm at the end of Malachi, boom, I'm done. And you're like, wait, this doesn't make sense. How does this fit? If you read at the end of Esther and you're suddenly in Job, which we did a series called Ruined about the life of Job. Job, technically, historically, they say is probably the oldest book of the Bible. It is happening in the early chapters of Genesis. So if you were to read Genesis, Exodus, blah, 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 all the way down through Esther, and then you flip the page to Job, technically, you just took a time machine back about 2,000 years. Yeah, about 2,000 years. So it's important to understand how these books fit together. And of course, if you read a poem, it's because it's a type of literature. And again, we talked about this in the It's Elementary, in the It's Still Elementary series. You can find them on our website. But if I gave my wife a letter, I said, Kendra, I just want to show you how much I love you. Your birthday was 2 weeks ago. And I gave her this thing. I said, go ahead, open it in front of me. And she opens this thing and it says, step one, plug in refrigerator. Step two, check water line connections. Step three, screw in light bulb. Step four, test and purge air filter. Like, that's not a love letter, right? Because that's a different type of literature. That's an owner's manual. That's a thing that you never read. But I do. I read the owner's manuals. Yeah. All right. Anyway, but so you get it? So you can't read things all the same way. And that's why it matters understanding how this fits together. So that is the Old Testament flow. Let's jump to the New Testament. How many books in the New Testament? 27 books. Yay. All right. So the New Testament was written... Now, the Old Testament was written, we said, by 20 authors. And the New Testament was written by 28 authors, by about 9 authors. And the reason why we say about 9 is nobody knows who wrote Hebrews. There is verifiable evidence for every one of the other books of the New Testament. But Hebrews, they're not really sure if it's Paul, then it's nine authors. A lot of people think maybe it's Paul. If it's someone else, if it's like Bob, then if it's Bob, then there's 10 authors. So they're not really sure. And all of the New Testament was written in Greek because that was the language that everyone spoke at the time because of a guy named Alexander, who he thought he was so wonderful that he called himself Alexander the Great. But anyway, we'll get to that in, that's probably in 4 weeks when we talk about Alexander the Great. But he made everyone speak the same language, and therefore, by the time the New Testament was being written by these nine authors, they wrote in Greek. And so when you hear me say, hey, the original Greek word is, koinonia, it's not because I'm, making stuff up. It's because that's what was written, and sometimes translation doesn't always translate. It's not that it doesn't translate well, it's just sometimes it misses nuance. Because I just want you to do a quick experiment with me because we're doing okay on time. I'm going to say a word, and I want you to just think of what that is, okay? So you're going to respond with one word. When I say this word, you're going to respond with one word, but don't say it out loud yet. So the word I'm saying is vehicle. Now I want you to think, what is one word that answers that? Okay? You got it? You got it? Okay, don't let me say another word while I'm thinking about this word. Okay, so on three, I want you to say out loud, when I say vehicle, the word you're thinking about. Ready? One, two, three. Wow. There were probably more than a dozen different words. So is the translation wrong? No. It's just there's different ways that could be vehicle. I heard truck, I heard motorcycle, I heard transportation, I heard boat, I heard all sorts of different things. And that's why sometimes we go back to the original language because there's pieces that they get lost a little bit in translation. It doesn't mean we can't trust our Bible, so don't miss that. But it's written in Greek. And so when we talk about, hey, this is what the Greek word meant, sometimes it pulls out layers that that aren't there. So it was written in Greek by about nine authors, and it took place over a time of about 100 years. That's it. The entire Old Testament is 2,000 years of history. The New Testament is less than 100 years of history. So we open the story with this guy named Jesus. And we end with the church and the mission of the church going to the world. And that takes about 100 years. So in the New Testament, the flow here, there's only two major divisions in the New Testament. Just to help you understand how it breaks down, how it works. And the two major divisions, first of all, the first major division, similar to the Old Testament, is history. There are five books of history in the New Testament. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Matthew through Acts. Now, something you need to understand, and we'll get to this later, so don't memorize it all right now, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels, and there are four views of the same story. And we'll come back to this later. And if you remember when we did Through the Eyes of John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic, which means same eye, and then John was a different version, or a different perspective, on the same four stories. So you can't read the end of Matthew and then jump over to Mark because Mark restarts the story. It's Mark's perspective on the story of Jesus. And then you've got Mark, after Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke's perspective, and then you've got John's perspective on that. The interesting thing, too, is that the book of Acts then picks up at the end of the Gospels. So Matthew, you've got right before Jesus leaves, he gives the Great Commission and says, you will make disciples. Well, Luke picks up right there where he says, Jesus, right before he ascended, said, I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. You remember that from 2 months ago? You're going to see my really cool map. The other thing that's interesting to know is that Luke was actually hired by a guy essentially named Theophilus to write a story of Jesus and the story of Acts. So a lot of times if you're looking at histories, you'll see Luke Acts because Luke, the Gospel of Luke, ends at the end of Luke and he literally keeps writing because Luke wrote the book of Acts and it goes on. So that's the history you find in those five books. Technically, four books and one book, but those are the historical books. Now, everything else in the New Testament fits inside of that history. And the second major division is what we call letters. And we call them letters because they were letters. They were letters that different people wrote to different people, like you all do every day. You're like, I want to write to my boyfriend. I want to write to my mom. I want to write a letter to my grandma. So you go get your stationery. You're like, what, you don't move? No, that's not what stationery was. You go get your stationery and it's got your little last name letter on it. It's monogrammed. And you go and write the letter out and say, dear grandmama, you are so old, but I love you so much. Thank you for being, wonderful and being nice to me and for giving me that puppy that my mom and dad didn't want me to have. I don't know if that's a true story. If I did, I didn't mean to step on any toes there. Last month we were stepping on toes. We're not stepping on toes right now. And then you take the letter and you fold it up and you get a stamp, 5 cents. Put your little 5 cent stamp on there. Put it in an envelope, of course, and you write an address on it. And you mail it to there. And Grandmama gets it in her mailbox within 2 to 3 months. And she opens it and she reads the letter and says, thank you for the letter. And that's what the letter was. The fancy church word for this is an epistle. So you might see the epistle, the Peter, Second Peter, the epistle of Peter, the epistle of Second Peter. That's how they would write it. And so these are also epistles, in other words, but they're letters that were written to specific people for a specific purpose. And so the rest of the New Testament is letters. And all these letters take place during, most of them take place during the book of Acts. They're written to different people, to different churches most of the time, during the book of Acts. But within the letters, now there's three subdivisions within letters. So you've got your history and letters, but then under letters, there's three subdivisions. The first is Paul's letters to churches. Paul wrote the most number of books in the Bible, in the New Testament. Actually, probably the Bible too. He wrote the most number of books in the Bible, in the New Testament. And he wrote 9 letters specifically to churches. Okay, so there were letters that he wrote. And so I just want you to, I know you're not completely familiar with geography and how all this works right now, but I would love for you to guess the letter that we call the book of Romans. I know I'm just going to have to process hard here. But who do you think Paul wrote the letter called Romans to? The Romans! Yes, it was written to the church in Rome. And the Ephesians was written to the church in Ephesus. And we're going to do a series on Ephesians in January, February. And the book of Galatians was written to the church in Galatia. They were letters to churches that were there. And so then the second subdivision we have there is Paul's letters to people. So these were written to specific individuals. And so again, let me just work with me here. But who do you think Paul wrote the letter of 2 Timothy to? To whom? Timothy. To the 2 Timothy. No, there's only 1 Timothy, 2 letters. So when you see 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, it's because there's 2 letters that were written to the church in Thessalonica. So these were letters written to people. So that's 1, 2 Timothy. What's in between Philemon? Titus. 1, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon were written by Paul specifically to people. And then we have a third subcategory that we call the general letters. And again, they're not general because there's major, now like weak major, now we're in this whole military. No. They're just general because they were written by a bunch of different people for a bunch of different reasons. So for example, Hebrews, we said we don't know who wrote that, but it was written to Jewish Christians, to the Hebrew followers of Christ. That's why it's called Hebrews. James was written by James as to a group of people. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John were written by John. Revelation was written by John. So these were just different letters that were sent out, and we did a series called Messengers about the letters in the beginning of Revelation to the churches that were being sent out there. But so that's the let's say verbal flow. Now let's chart it out real quick. The New Testament flow. So first of all, throw our categories up there. We've got history and letters, 2 major categories. The first major category brings us the first 5 of the books, 5 of the books, 5 books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Those are your history. Everything else happens during that time, for the most part, all during Acts, not in the rest. And so here's your letters. You've got the rest of the book there, Romans through Revelation. And again, now we've got 3 subdivisions. The first group over here that we've got is the letters that Paul wrote to churches. He wrote 2 letters to the church at Corinth. They had a lot of issues. He wrote 2 letters to the church in Thessalonica, 1 to the church in Colossae, 1 to the church in Philippi. The letter to the church in Ephesians wasn't necessarily written just to them. It was written to a whole bunch of churches, but you'll have to wait till January to learn all about that. Then you've got the second group here, which is Paul's letters to people. So Paul wrote these. And by the way, this is the Paul that used to be Saul, that God appeared to him on the road to Damascus, blinded him, and he turns his life over to Jesus, and then is like writing most of the New Testament. He writes to Timothy 2 letters. He writes a letter to Titus. He writes a letter for Philemon. And then, it's not to Philemon, it's about Philemon. And then the third category is general letters, and these are written by, again, James, Peter, John, that are in there. So that is your New Testament flow. Are you with me? Does that, you see how that fits? So when you read a letter, it's taking place during Acts somewhere in there. So, I'm ready for this part. Are you guys ready? Front row ready? Are you with me? Okay. All right. So we're going to talk about geography. There's a map. There's also a map right here on the floor. And we're going to be using this map all series long. And there's my really shiny head. I was thinking about something so it doesn't mess up the glow. But I also need some help so that you can see where I'm pointing. So I thought I'd get my special pointer gloves on here. Okay? So I want to talk about bodies of water in the Bible. And we're looking at some major bodies of water. This map is not to scale. The map that you have in YouVersion is even less to scale. And there are numbers there so you can fill in the blanks to answer the questions. Because there will be a quiz later today. So, we've got, this is what we call the ancient Near East or biblical times. It's actually also the modern times too, because you'll hear some names here that make sense because they're still there. And I want to start out with this big body of water. And it continues way off into the distance. There we go. And this big body of water here is still there today. And it is called the Mediterranean Sea. And we would just call it the Med Sea. Just for, you know, to keep space there. So the Med Sea is over here. Okay? You with me so far? Over there. Sorry. And so then we've got the Med Sea. And then we're going to come down here. And your feet aren't even in there. Great. This, you actually are probably, even if you don't know much about the Bible, you probably are familiar with this sea, because it's kind of a big deal, because people walked across it. And so you've got the Med Sea, but you also have down here the Red Sea. This is the Red Sea, and you can't see it because it's shiny. There's some shine right there. But the Red Sea is where the Israelites walked across, you know, with the Exodus from Egypt, and that's where they crossed there. And if you're in the Fitch Prime, this week is Family Prime, and so we're doing movie night, and we're watching Prince of Egypt. Oh yeah, popcorn, the whole deal, we're doing it. But that's the Red Sea. So you've got the Med Sea, the Red Sea, and then you've got this body of water here. It is the lowest elevation body of water in the world. And it has the highest salt content because it is just nothing can live there. You can float on it in a crazy way. You can barely even submerge yourself under it because of the buoyancy. And so nothing is alive in this. And so we call it, and they call it, this one right here, it's called the Dead Sea. That's the Dead Sea. So you got three seas. Hey, that's a great name for a church. But you've got the Med Sea, the Red Sea, and the Dead Sea. You with me so far? Do you see what we're doing? Okay, all right, you see that. Okay, you see what I did there? Okay, so we've got one more sea. That's not letter C, but up here, this is an important sea. This little stretch here, we'll see in a little bit. Sorry, I got it. We're done with the sea puns, I think. But this little one here is... it's important because some people were involved in this sea. Some people were walking along and Jesus called them. Some people were walking on it when Jesus said, hey, come to me out of the boat. And this is what we call the Sea of Galilee. This is the Sea of Galilee. And as we'll see in a few more weeks, which we're not going to talk about today, the reason it's called the Sea of Galilee is because it's near an area called Galilee. It's a great place to call it. So the Sea of Galilee is there. And so that's Med Sea, Red Sea, Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee. And then you've got one more major body of water here. And it's, you know, kind of a big deal, especially if you were my generation, and I guess your generation too. But, you know, they had multiple wars that were fought based in this body of water in the Middle East. And it is the Persian Gulf. There we go. Sorry, Persian Gulf. There's a weird angle there. Persian Gulf. And so those are your major body of water. Med Sea, Red Sea, Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee, Persian Gulf. And the Persian Gulf is called the Persian Gulf, and we'll see in a moment because it's near a place called Persia. Anyway, so these are your bodies of water. Does that make sense? You follow in this horribly not-to-scale map? Yeah? Okay, now let's talk about rivers. The white lines are rivers. And these rivers are important. And the top river here, this is, you can't quite see it on my map, but it would continue up that way. And the top river, that's the top one that starts with T, this is the Tigris River. This is the Tigris River. And if you've done any kind of history in school, in class, public, private, Christian, whatever, you've learned about the Tigris River. And then the river directly beneath it, or south of it, if you will, is called the Euphrates River. And the Tigris and Euphrates create, if you look here, there's bodies of water here, here, and there's rivers that kind of come up here, and there's a body of water here. And this here is desert. And so this big curve they call the Fertile Crescent, or the Mesopotamia. And so if you've ever heard that phrase, the Fertile Crescent, there's a reason why the crescent is one of the, is a symbol of Arab and Islam, is because of the crescent, the Fertile Crescent of this area. So that's the Tigris and Euphrates create that Fertile Crescent. Now we've probably got the most important river in the Bible. It's what connects the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. This is a very important river. Some things happened here. The Israelites crossed it when it was at flood stage. Jesus was baptized in it. And this is the Jordan River. So that's the Jordan River. Connects the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. And then finally, we've got this other river here. But it's really here. Okay? Stop pretending that it's not. No more living in denial. Okay, this is the Nile River. And of course, we know the Nile River. It's still there today. Hey, all of these things are still here today. But these are the major bodies of water in the Bible, in the Old Testament, New Testament. And we are going to be using this map the rest of this series. And we're going to be physically moving around and talking about how things happened over here and what happened over here. So are you with me on the bodies of water? And here's a pretty fancy map, I think. Do I have a fancy map next, or is that later? Oh yeah, there's my pretty map. So there's the pretty map. That one is to scale of all the things that we have here. But and again, YouVersion made me go with a square. How are we doing on time? I don't know, but I just hit all of my steps. 20 minutes. Okay. So now let's talk about geography. So let's clear the map again. Let's talk about land and nations. So same map here, and it should be clear. There we go. So let's talk about land things here. Right here, and most of our story, can you see me here? Yeah. Most of our story is going to take place here. Most of the Bible takes place here, because right here, between the Med, the Dead, and the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River, this is the land of Israel. This is the land of Israel, right there. And so, by the way, this is not the scale. I have a little bit wider space here because I need to use Israel a little bit more later. And also, there's going to be a horse trough here in the middle of the desert in a couple of weeks for the baptism. So I also had to stretch things a little wide. But that's Israel. And Israel is the star of the story. God choosing Abraham as his beloved one, the one he has chosen. And we'll come to that again actually just next week. So that's Israel. And then I just want to talk about kind of the nations that were world powers at the time. Near the beginning of the Old Testament, near the beginning of Genesis, the middle of Genesis, definitely by the time we hit Exodus, the world power existed over here in this area by the Nile and the Red Sea. Any guesses? Egypt, right. This is Egypt. Egypt was one of the world powers in the beginning of the Old Testament. And so they were the one, of course, we're going to talk next week about how the Israelites ended up in Egypt and ended up getting rescued out of Egypt, out of slavery there. But then after Egypt, and this is, you know, a few hundred years later, another nation became the world power, and they were based over in this area here. And this was the nation of Assyria. And Assyria was up here. They were the world power. They had kind of conquered, at least of this area, not of the world, but they were a major world power here. And then after some time, the nation of Assyria was conquered by another nation that came from this area down here. And they were the nation of Babylon, or Babylonia. This is the area called Babylonia. And eventually the Babylonians conquered Assyria, which is really going to matter when we get to the exile and some of the things that happened there. But then Babylon was actually taken over by a bigger nation that was over here by the Persian Gulf, and they were called Persia. Persia. So Persia was based, and they're really kind of like, they're like way out there. But they eventually came to conquer the whole area, and Cyrus was a Persian leader who issued a decree allowing the Israelites to go back to their land, and they sent a guy named Nehemiah to rebuild the wall, but we'll get to that in a while. So Persia was a world power, and then after that, then this guy I said before, a guy named came from over here, where am I? From over here, he was really great. Alexander came, and he conquered everything, the known world at the time, and he came from Greece. And John Travolta and the whole dancing and the whole thing there. Ellie Unks can sing a great song for you if you want to ask her when she comes back from school. But Greece was the world power. And then, and we'll talk about Greece in a couple of weeks. And then after Greece, Rome, which is even further over there. And you know where Rome is, where Italy is. And Rome, like in the capital of Italy. Where am I? There's my finger. There's Rome is out that way. So those are the major nations that existed throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. There's other ones. There's other things that matter. And there's minor nations and skirmishes. But those are the big ones that count. So I think I have a pretty... Oh, no, sorry, I keep forgetting this. Also, there's one more important thing. This little star right here, that little star, that city is the city, and it happens to be a six-sided star. But that city is the city of Jerusalem. And that is the capital of Israel. That is where the temple is. That is where Jesus is crucified. I mean, everything. Everything happens in Jerusalem in the New Testament. Well, not everything. There's a lot of other things that happen over here. But that's the city of Jerusalem, a very important part of what is happening here. You with me? Good, because I'm wearing out and my fingers are so sweaty. All right, so here's my pretty map. There's the pretty map of all of that. And again, you have that map also in YouVersion. So, I said there'd be a quiz. You ready?
Yeah.
Thank you, son. I'll pay you later. Okay. All right, so let's talk about bodies of water. What is this body of water here? Med Sea, right, the Mediterranean, all right? And so also you got the Med, what's the one down here? Red Sea, all right, good. We got one more sea, and that's this one here, it's the Dead Sea, right? Med, Red, Dead. This is also a sea, and this is the Sea of Galilee, right, the Sea of Galilee. Very good. And then we've got over here near Persia, we've got the Persian, can you see that? Persian Gulf. Yes, the Persian Gulf. And then let's talk about rivers. The one at the top over here is the Tigris. The one that's beneath it is the Euphrates. There we go, Tigris and Euphrates. And then we've got this very important river right here connecting the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, and that is the Jordan River. Yeah, and then... Is this one over here or not? Denial. Yes. Denial River. All right. Very good. All right. Let's go to our nations. Clear the map again. Okay. Now let's talk about this very important nation right here that takes place in this vicinity. Is what? Israel. Very good. And at the time in the early part of the Old Testament, this nation that was in by the Nile and the Red Sea, can you see that? Is what? Yeah. Egypt. Very good. Okay, then now we're getting a little more difficult. Up here at the top was the nation that was in control, and they were the what? Assyria, right? Right there, Assyria. There we go. And then over here, a little bit further down the Fertile Crescent, we had another nation that took over Assyria. They were the Babylonians, Babylonia. And then taken over and over, conquered by them, were the people near the Persian Gulf, and that was Persia. Right, very good, Persia. All right, and then... Where am I going here? Oh, over here. And then we've got another guy, Alexander, came in and he conquered. He was from where? Greece, right. Excellent, excellent. Pitas, not the best, you know, in terms of taking over people. And then we had another nation that came after the Greeks, and that was the nation of Rome, right. They were the nation of Rome. So that is our, oh, sorry, forgot it again. And then what's this all-important city right there? That's the city of Jerusalem, right. So, I'll take these off. Okay, so that is your geography. And this is going to matter every week. So please don't peel up my tape or scratch away at the Mediterranean Sea. Don't drown either. Careful. But that is the map. And so the point this week was that the plot of the story has a purpose and a plan. All of this fits together. It's on purpose by God's plan. And so I want to share as we go, and this is in YouVersion. It's already written out, so you don't even need to write anything here. But we're going to be spending the next 6 weeks, looking at what I'm calling the 12 chapters of a story. Because a story has chapters. And so our story of the Bible, the history of the Bible, has 12 chapters. And it's going to start with chapter 1. And chapter 1 is creation. And we're going to talk about creation next week and how that fits. And then after creation, we have chapter 2, which is generations. And again, you don't have to remember all this, but just this is where we're going. Then chapter 3, after generations, that's the different generations of people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. then after the generations, we've got this time of migration because the people were in the land of Egypt and needed to leave. They needed to migrate back home. And so we've got chapter 3 is migration. And then some time passes and we've got chapter 4 called invasion, where the Israelites are finally going into the land that God promised them. What does that mean? We'll talk next week. And then chapter 5, we get to this era called the time of the judges. And we call the chapter 5 is decision. And there were 16 cycles of sin and disobedience with the judges. We'll talk about that, I think, in 2 weeks. And then the chapter 6 is coronation, because after the judges, the people were like, we want a king like everyone else. And God's like, no, you don't. And they're like, yes, we do. And he said, fine, have Saul. And Saul wasn't the best king, and we'll talk about him. But that was the era of coronation, and it began the kingdom of Israel, which ultimately became the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, because there was a split. And after punishment and warnings from the prophets, God finally said, that's it, enough. I'm tired of you disobeying me. It's time for you to go. You're going to be punished. You're being incarcerated. A time of incarceration was chapter 7, where they're going to be in Assyria and Babylon for punishment for their sin. And then chapter 8 brings us to this time when they finally get to go back, and Cyrus the Persian issues this decree to say, go back to your land, the time of restoration. And then after that, when you finish the history of the Old Testament, there are what we call the 400 years of silence. And so chapter number, 9 is suppression. There's 400 years of silence. But God wasn't done. He was working in those 400 years. And we'll talk about that in like 3 weeks. And then after chapter 9 is chapter 10, proclamation. Because now there's a message. Because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And He was telling the world about this message. Because things are now about to be new. They're going to be different because Jesus is on the scene sharing the message of the gospel. And then after Jesus, right as He leaves, He says, I'm going to build my church. And He passes the keys and says, look, you guys, you're going to be the congregation. You're going to be the church gathering together to lead and to tell the world about me. And so chapter 11 is congregation. Oh, sorry. And then that brings us to chapter 12, which is where the New Testament ends and our story begins. Because the mission is us. Because we are part of this story. We are part of God's story. Because we are His church. We are the followers of Jesus. And He said to you, I want you to tell the world about me. And so those are the 12 chapters. And again, we looked at this passage in Hebrews. For the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. God's Word is alive and it is real. And it is all part of one story. And it is telling a story. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your Word, and I know that today was a lot of head knowledge, but I pray that the things that we talk about today would begin to be a foundation and a framework for us to understand your Word as we read it every day, as we seek to grow closer to you, that we can see how the pieces fit so that we can understand your story of redemption and how every part of your Word is pointing to Jesus and pointing to that ultimate need that we all have for a Savior. So thank you for your Word, for giving it to us, and for telling us the message of your love for this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.